Welcome to Glory Light Chapel, the radio ministry of Glory Light Live. I would like to welcome everyone sitting in this room and also those of you who may be tuned in through internet radio from wherever you may be sitting on the face of this planet. It is our privilege that you are here, and it is our prayer that you will receive a blessing from our message today. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for this opportunity to worship you today. We pray that you will send your angels to worship with us and to drive away the evil one. We pray that you will send your Holy Spirit to prepare us to receive the blessings you have made ready for us and to guide us into all truth. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Welcome to Glory Light Chapel. It is 6 o'clock p.m., Wednesday, July 17, and we are glad that you are here. This is our midweek service, and we have been studying a wonderful book by A.T. Jones and E.J. Wagner. It's actually a two-volume set of daily devotionals. But before we get into that, I want to remind you that you can participate in this meeting. If you have questions or comments, you can text this number, 615-974-1182. That's 615-974-1182, and we may be able to respond even during our meeting. If you choose to call, please leave a message and we will get back with you as soon as we can. That number one more time, 615-974-1182. Well, as I mentioned earlier, we are studying the book that Give Us This Day Our Daily Good News, and we are in volume 2 today. And we're looking at number 122. So let's go ahead and take a look. This is a passage by E.J. Wagner, and it's entitled, What It Means to be Redeemed from the Curse. Whoa, what is the curse? We definitely don't want that, do we? That doesn't sound good at all. Redeemed from the curse. Yeah, let's find out about that. He starts off with Galatians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. So let's read that. He says, Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father. And that's from the Apostle Paul in the book of Galatians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Now, E.J. Wagner has this to say, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. Galatians 3:13. So let's turn there. Let's turn to the book of Galatians, chapter 3, verse 13. And we just read from Galatians 1, so maybe you have your Bibles open. I don't have to happen, but we can definitely fix that. Galatians 3, verse 13. And here it says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. So we were talking last time about Christ being made into a serpent, or a serpent put on a pole back in Israel's day, in the book of Numbers chapter 21, to heal from the snake bite. So Christ, the serpent on the pole represented Christ on the cross. And so he was made a curse, and that's the idea of the curse, that he was made sin to be us, for us, excuse me. All right, so let's read this again. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. And so that's a reference to Christ on the cross, and that's the curse. But keep your Bible open to Galatians. And let's go on and read some more. Starting at the beginning of the first paragraph, again, Dr. Wagner says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, Galatians 3:13. Some who superficially read this rush off frantically exclaiming, We don't need to keep the law because Christ has redeemed us from the curse of it. As though the text said that Christ redeemed us from the curse of obedience. Such read the scriptures to no profit. The curse is disobedience. So if you have your Bibles open to Galatians 3, let's look at verse 10, and he quotes it to us, but I want you to see it in your Bible. So let's go to verse 10 of Galatians 3. It says, "For as many as are of the works of the law," that is, doing the law in our own initiative and our own strength, that's the works of the law, "are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them." Okay, so back to Wagner. Cursed, and let's start at the second paragraph. The curse is disobedience. "Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to do them," Galatians 3:10. "Therefore, Christ has redeemed us from disobedience to the law." So if the curse is disobeying God's law, if the curse is doing the wrong things, then the curse has to be sin. Christ has redeemed us from sin, from disobedience to the law. Then he says, "God sent forth his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and on account of sin, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us." Romans 8, 3 and 4. And let's turn there. Let's go to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verses 3 and 4. Romans 8, verses 3 and 4. And it's talking about what the law could not do. Romans 8, verse 3. "For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh." Notice it doesn't say that the law was weak. It's actually saying that the flesh is weak. Our fallen, sinful human flesh will never say yes to the desires of God's law. "For what the law could not do, in that it was weak because of the flesh," or through the flesh, "God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin condemned sin in the flesh." Then, in other words, sin has been condemned to the trash heap by Jesus Christ, living his perfect life as our representative, as a human being, with using the same fallen, sinful human flesh that you and I have. He lived a perfect life, thus condemning sin in the flesh, condemned to the trash heap. Verse 4, "that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." Walking after the flesh is doing our own thing. Walking after the flesh is the works of the law. Walking after the flesh is filthy rags, Isaiah 64. So let's go back to our reading. Second paragraph again. "The curse is disobedience. Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to do them." Galatians 3:10. "Therefore, Christ has redeemed us from disobedience to the law. God sent forth his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us." Someone may lightly say, then we are all right. Whatever we do is right so far as the law is concerned, since we are redeemed. It is true that all are redeemed, but not all have accepted redemption. Many say of Christ, "We will not have this man to reign over us," and thrust the blessing of God from them. But redemption is for all. All have been purchased with the precious blood, the life of Christ. And all may be, if they will, free from sin and death. And that would be in their experience. God has given his righteousness to all, to everyone. But we don't need to receive it. We don't need to allow it to work in our lives. We don't need to allow Jesus to dwell in us and work his righteousness in our experience. But that's our choice. And so we can choose to elect Christ as our representative and allow him to dwell in us and do his work in us, so that our lives will be lives of obedience to Christ. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 61. Isaiah chapter 61. And while you have your finger on Isaiah 61, turn over three chapters to Isaiah 64. Hold your finger in 61. We're going to go back to there, but you heard me mention Isaiah 64, referring to our own righteousness. 64, verse 6. And notice what it says here. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. And Jesus brought us back and gave us his righteousness. Now, what Wagner is saying here is believe it, and it can happen in your experience. So let's go back to Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2. Isaiah 61 says this, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings to the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn." And so that's what God has done. He sent Jesus to become a human being, to take upon himself fallen sinful human flesh, the same kind of fallen sinful human flesh that you and I have, to release the prison house doors that we might be free. All right, back to number 122 in E.J. Wagner. He says, and this would be the fourth paragraph, "Stop and think what this means. Let the full force of the announcement impress itself upon your consciousness." Excuse me. Let me read that again. "Stop and think what this means. Let the full force of the announcement impress itself upon your consciousness. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, from our failure to continue in all its righteous requirements." That's what we have been redeemed from. "We need not sin anymore. It's been condemned to the trash heap. It's been condemned to death. Sin has been condemned to the trash heap." Then he says, "He has cut the cords of sin that bound us, so that we have but to accept his salvation to be free from every besetting sin." Now, what does it mean to be free from sin? It means that we're not sinning anymore. In our own daily experience, we are not committing sin anymore. Why? Because we believe God's word. We believe that God came and took our sin away from not only me, not only you, but the other person and everyone in the whole world. Whether they know it or not, whether they want it or not, whether they believe it or not, whether they care about it or not, their sin has been taken away. So he cut the cords of sin that bound us. So we have but to accept his salvation, and a better word would be to receive his salvation, to receive his all-powerful creative word, and be free from every besetting sin. A besetting sin is a sin that sets upon us. It's a sin that we participate in. It's a sin that happens in our lives. We're set free from that. And when we say, "Yes, Lord, I'd rather have you than this sin you want to take away from me," then it becomes ours and our experience. That's what it means to be free from every besetting sin. And when we accept his salvation, we simply say, "Yes, Lord, I'd rather have you. I believe your word. I believe that you will dwell in me and do your word work in me through the power of the Holy Spirit. Please come in and do your work in me." And then Jesus will enter. Our fallen, sinful human mind, that sinning nature, that old man is crucified with Christ, Galatians 6, verse 6. And then the mind of Christ can take over and dwell in us. And when Jesus is dwelling in us and doing his work in us, he does not sin in your fallen flesh. He does not sin in my fallen flesh any more than he sinned in his own fallen flesh that he took. This is the gospel, and this is what they're talking about here. Now, he's going to talk about something that's going on in Romans chapter 7, so let's turn to Romans chapter 7. And we'll look at what's going on here, because this is very important, and there's been a lot of discussion of who this man is in Romans 7. Some say it's Paul. Some say it's not Paul. Some say it's us. It doesn't have to be us. It can be, but it doesn't have to be. It's a metaphor. It's not really Paul talking about himself, except before he became a Christian, he might be able to say that. This is about a man who has been convicted of sin, but he has not been converted. That means that he hasn't received Christ in the heart and allowed him to have control in his life. So let's look at Romans chapter 7, starting with verse 14. It says, I know and am persuaded. And I've got Romans 14 instead of Romans 7, 14. So let's go to Romans 7 for me. Hopefully you're there. Okay, Romans 7, verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal and sold under sin. What does it mean to be carnal? Carnal is talking about flesh, fleshly. If we are carnal, we are of the flesh. That's the fallen, sinful human flesh. And that's what he's saying. And this poor man in Romans 14, we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. In other words, he's saying, I want to do what is right, but I don't do what is right. Even though I want to do what is right, I'm always doing what is wrong. And that's kind of a bad situation, wouldn't you say? And then in verse 16 it says, if then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. In other words, he wants to do what the law says. Verse 17, now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. He's convicted, but he's not converted. He's convicted. He knows what he's supposed to do. He knows that he's not doing it. He knows that he has a problem, but he doesn't know how to get it done. He hasn't been converted to the power of God. Once he's converted to the power of God, then he will find himself doing these things. Verse 18, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that do I, or that I do. Now, if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me, that is in his flesh. The flesh is tempting him. He doesn't have that mind that can dwell in him and beat down and pummel into submission without mercy all of the cravings of that flesh. He's not converted. He doesn't have the mind of God. All right, so verse 20 again. Now I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, that is the mind. But I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. The members are referring to his body. The mind is referring to his mind. The inward man is referring to his mind. And so this is the mind against the flesh here. That's the problem that he's having. This is what it's like to be living in fallen, sinful human flesh without a Savior. So let's look at verse 23 again. But I see another law in my members, that is in my body, my fallen, sinful human flesh, constantly craving sin against God. Then he says, warring against the law of my mind, which is wanting to do God's will, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members, my body. Then he says in verse 24, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then in the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. So his mind wants to be married to Christ. And until he allows that transaction to take place, he has no power against the cravings of the fallen flesh. But he says Christ is the Savior from that. And when he believes Jesus and he allows Jesus to come into his life, he now can find that there is a power in him who can beat down and pummel into submission without mercy all of the cravings of that fallen sinful flesh, of his members, if you will. That's the poor man of Romans 7. That's a man who has been convicted. He wants to do what is right, but he's not converted. He doesn't know the power to be able to do it. So, my dear friend, I plead with you tonight. Ask Jesus. Plead with Jesus to come into your life and to dwell in you and work in you through the power of the Holy Spirit, beating down and pummeling into submission without mercy all of the cravings of your fallen, sinful human flesh. And he will do that, and you will start seeing changes in your life. All right. Stop and think what this means. Let the full force of the announcement impress upon... And by the way, I'm back on 122, fourth paragraph again. Let the full force of the announcement impress itself upon your consciousness. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, from our failure to continue in all its righteous requirements. We need not sin anymore. He has cut the cords of sin that bound us so that we have but to accept his salvation, to receive him into our lives, if you will, and to be free from every besetting sin. It is not necessary for us any longer to spend our lives in earnest longing for a better life. Wow. Do you get that? Let's read it again. It is not necessary for us any longer to spend our lives in earnest longings for a better life. Christ comes to the captives of sin and cries to them, liberty! Your prison doors are open. Go forth. And then he refers to Isaiah 61:1 that we have just read. Well, let's go to 1 John chapter 2 for just a moment. And let's look at what John has to tell us here. 1 John chapter 2. And we'll look at verses 15 to 17. 1 John 2, 15 to 17. Now what we have here are the three major parts of sin. Every sin falls into one or more of these three categories. 1 John chapter 2, verse 14. Excuse me, 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. Okay, so we have three major categories of sin, and it represents all the sin that is in the world. For all that is in the world, and we're talking about sin here, for all that is in the world, verse 16, the lust of the flesh, that's appetite. Things that we need, things that we want. It could be food or sex or whatever it is. That's the lust of the flesh craving for things. And when you're hungry, that's your flesh craving for food. That's not a bad thing. It's when you want things that you're not supposed to have that's a problem. It's called covetousness. Lust of the flesh is appetite, things that you need, things that you want. Verse 2, lust of the eyes, which is greed. You see it and you want to grab it. That's greed, the lust of the eyes. And the third one is the pride of life. And that is pride and presumption. I am number one. I am the one that is in control. All what I want is all that matters. That's the pride of life. every sin falls into one of or more of these three categories: appetite, greed, and pride and presumption. All right, so let's read verse 16 and 17 together. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So let's ask God to come into our lives and dwell in us. And last paragraph on number 122, E.J. Wagoner. What more can be said? Christ has gained the complete victory over this present evil world. Remember the three parts. And then he lists them. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. 1 John 2:16. And our faith in him, that is our believing in him, makes his victory ours, that is in our experience. The victory becomes ours when we allow it to happen in our experience. The victory becomes ours when we allow Jesus to come in and dwell in us in place of our fallen, sinful human mind, and his mind is in us, and his mind does not sin. And then we start, in our own experience, receiving the mind of God and the works of God's character dwelling in us. Okay, let's go to number 123. This also is a passage by E.J. Wagoner, and it's entitled Salvation by Faith and Faith Alone. So we just learned what it means to redeem from the curse. Now we're going to talk about faith. When we believe, now Jesus can redeem us from the curse of the law in our own experience. And so, let's talk about faith. He quotes from Galatians 2, verse 16. Knowing that a man is not justified, it says by, but the word through would apply here. And the word that's translated by, both here and in the next phrase, can mean through or in, several different things, of or by. But let's use the word through because that fits the context. That definition fits the context. Knowing that a man is justified through the, and is not justified through the works of the law. Let me read that again. Knowing that a man is not justified through the works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. Galatians 2:16. We already know what the works of the law is. That's our own filthy works of our own selves, our own attempts to keep God's law. All right, E.J. Wagoner, he says this, the Galatians, having accepted the gospel, were led astray by false teachers who presented to them a different gospel, Galatians 1:6, a counterfeit gospel, since there is but one gospel, one for all time and for all men. All right, let's go here. He refers to Galatians 1, verse 6, so let's go to Galatians 1 and look at verse 6. Galatians 1 and verse 6. And actually, let's pick up 6 through 9 here. I marvel, verse 6, Galatians 1, verse 6. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ, unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which ye have received, let him be accursed. And what he's talking about is the gospel that we've just described. And so that's what he's referring to when he refers to Galatians 1:6, a counterfeit gospel. So let's start at the beginning of the first paragraph again. E.J. Wagner, the Galatians, having accepted the gospel, were led astray by false teachers who presented to them a different gospel, Galatians 1:6, a counterfeit gospel, since there is but one for all time and for all men, that is one true gospel. The counterfeit gospel was represented in these words, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Acts 15:1. The counterfeit gospel was represented in these words, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Now, although there is in these days no question as to whether or not one should submit to the specific rite of circumcision in order to be saved, the question of salvation itself, whether by human works or by Christ alone, is as alive as ever. By the way, there are some definite health benefits to circumcision, so it doesn't have to be a religious rite. Let me read that last sentence again. It's a long one. Now, although there is in these days no question as to whether or not one should submit to the specific rite of circumcision in order to be saved, the question of salvation itself, whether by human works or by Christ alone, is alive as ever. Instead of attacking their error and combating it with hard argument, the apostle begins with an experience which illustrates the case in hand. In this narrative, he shows that salvation is wholly by faith for all alike, and not in any degree by works. As Christ tasted death for everyone, so everyone who is saved must have Christ's personal experience of death and resurrection and life. Christ in the flesh does what the law cannot do, Galatians 2:21 and Romans 8:3 and 4. Well, we read Romans 8:3 and 4, but let's turn to Galatians 2, verse 21. I think we should be in the book of Galatians right now. Let's look at Galatians 2, verse 21. Galatians 2:21 says, I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. And so the law is our own efforts to keep God's law, and if it comes by that, then Christ need not have died, and that's the point. Christ in the flesh does what the law cannot do. Okay, we're back to number 123, starting with paragraph 4. And let me read 3 and 4 together now. Instead of attacking their error and combating with hard argument, the apostle begins with an experience which illustrates the case in hand. In this narrative, by the way, this is from Galatians 2. In this narrative, he shows that salvation is wholly by faith for all alike and not in any degree by works. As Christ tasted death for everyone, so everyone who is saved must have Christ's personal experience of death, that is, death to sin, and resurrection and life. And referring to baptism here, baptism is a death, a coming, going down in the grave under the water, and coming back up, a new act of creation, a completely new person. And so he's referring that to this. As Christ tasted death for everyone, so everyone who is saved must have Christ's personal experience of death and resurrection of life. That's a sort of baptism, down in the water and back up again. Then it says, Christ in the flesh does what the law cannot do, referring to Galatians 2:21 and Romans 8:3 and 4. But that very fact witnesses to the righteousness of the law. If the law were at fault, Christ would not fulfill its demands. He shows its righteousness by fulfilling or doing what it demands, not simply for us, but in us. Now, he did it for us when he became a human being and lived a perfect life in the same kind of fallen, sinful human flesh that you and I have. He did that for us, But now when we believe, when we say, yes, Lord, I believe your word, I want you in my life, then he can do it in us. So let me read that again. He shows its righteousness by fulfilling or doing what it demands, not simply for us, but in us. We do not set aside or nullify the grace of God. If righteousness could come by the law, then Christ died in vain. And we read that in Galatians 2:21. Let it be repeated, he says. Righteousness cannot possibly come by the law. That is, by our attempts to keep the law. But only by the faith of Christ, that is, Christ's faith in the Father. Disobedience, rejection of the Lord, is the spirit of Antichrist. Only by keeping close to the Word of God, that Word has inherent within it the power to create what it says, and he's speaking righteousness into you and me today. Only by keeping close to the Word of God can we be kept from the temptation that is coming on all the world. The gospel of Christ, which reveals the righteousness of God, is the only possible salvation from it. See Romans 1:16-17. So let's do that very thing. Let's go to Romans chapter 1 and verses 16 and 17 and see that with our own experience. Romans 1:16-17. And this is a powerful text, so let's look at it. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jews first, and also to the Greek. Now, it's talking about those that believe, right? That means that the law is working in their hearts and in their minds and in their daily experience. That's what it's talking about here. So let's read that again. Verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. The just, that is, those who are righteous, are living by believing the Word of God, who is speaking righteousness into them, into their hearts today. By the way, let's go back up to verse 16. Notice it's talking about the gospel is the power of God. Well, you know, that actually is talking about dynamite here, because the word that's translated power is the Greek word dunamis, get our word dynamite from. So we could read it that way. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the dynamite power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Anyone, this is the power of God unto salvation, the dynamite of God's power. All right, and number 123, in the third paragraph, there's something we need to mention here. And let's just start reading it, and when we get to it, we'll talk about it. Instead of attacking their error and combating it with hard argument, the apostle begins with an experience which illustrates the case in hand. In this narrative, he shows that salvation is wholly by faith alone, by faith for all alike, and not in any degree by works. As Christ tasted death for everyone, so everyone who is saved must have Christ's personal experience of death and resurrection of life. Well, the word saved here in this context is talking about being saved after the lake of fire has done its work. These are those who are resurrected in the first resurrection. As Christ tasted death for everyone, so everyone who is saved in the end must have Christ's personal experience of death and resurrection of life. Everyone has been given salvation, but not everyone believes Christ's word of that salvation. And what I would like to do here is to go to 1 Timothy Chapter 4, verses 9 through 11. And that will explain to you or illustrate to you what I'm talking about. 1 Timothy chapter 4, 9 through 11. God has given salvation to everyone. Everyone has been saved, if you will. But those who are saved in the end are those that believe God's word. They receive, they cherish the promise of salvation. They cherish the righteousness that has been given to them in title. All right, 1 Timothy 4, verses 9 through 11. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. That gives you a little bit of a warning, does it not? Verse 10. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God who is the Savior of all men. Everyone has been saved. Everyone has been given salvation. But then it says, especially of those that believe. Those that believe receive into their experience the righteousness and the salvation that Jesus has given to everyone. And so that's what that's talking about there. Christ, number 123 in the middle of the page, Christ tasted death for everyone. So everyone who is saved must, in the end, must have Christ's personal experience of death and resurrection and life. Christ in the flesh, those who believe receive that, does what the law cannot do. And I think we will close at this point. We'll pick up with number 124 next time. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for the gift of your Son, Jesus. And all of this righteousness, all of this salvation, all of this experience, all of his word creating righteousness in us is because of the gift of Jesus Christ to the human race. Jesus giving himself to the race, becoming a human being for all eternity, one of us. Oh, Father, we thank you for the gift of Jesus. We pray, Lord, that you will forgive our sin, that you will cleanse us from unrighteousness and make us into the people you would have us to be. And we believe, Father, help thou our unbelief. And we plead with you that Jesus will dwell in us and do his work in us through the power of the Holy Spirit. This is what we want. And we want, Father, that our lives will honor you and glorify you before a watching universe and vindicate you before your accusers who claim that it is impossible to keep your law. Oh, Father, it is possible to keep your law if Jesus is dwelling in us and doing his work in us through the power of the Holy Spirit. So, Father, we plead with you just now. This is what we want. We pray that Jesus will dwell in us and do his work in us through the power of the Holy Spirit. These things we ask. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless everyone. Have a good rest of the evening and a good rest of the week.